Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word. I pray that you would anoint this message, that it would touch and minister to our hearts and our lives, that it would encourage us and strengthen us as we walk through life. God, we just give you praise. We thank you for that your angels are encamped around us to protect us and to keep us. And God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. So the young ones are exiting here as they desire to exit. Okay. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where we're going to start. The title of my message this morning is Running the Gauntlet. And so I want to continue talking about just kind of getting through life through the challenges that come up and kind of try to keep us and knock us off track. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shines on them." Virtually all evangelical Christians and even some liberals would agree that Satan is a living being and he is responsible for the evil that goes on in the world today. Not that every person has their own personal demon, although sometimes it feels like it. It's not that we each have our own personal demon, but that the devil is actually a personage rather than a mere impersonal force that's out there. He's out there. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And how do we think Satan carries out his worldwide ministry of evil and deception? Because he is a created being. Satan is not omnipresent, a presence that is in all places at the same time. That is not, Satan does not have that ability. He is not omniscient, which is knowing all things. He is not omnipotent. He is not omnipotent, which means unlimited power or authority. All-powerful. He is not any of those things. He cannot be everywhere in the world tempting and deceiving millions of people at the same moment. That is not the enemy. He cannot do that. He does so through his army of emissaries, his demons, evil spirits, fallen angels, etc., who propagate his plan of rebellion around the world. This is what Satan does. He has a plan to distract and destroy our lives. And that is his plan for your life. That's the enemy's plan. But he is not this all-powerful being that can do that. He needs your cooperation in order to defeat your life. Satan needs your cooperation. In the classic Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote this: "There are two equal and opposing errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors." So in other words, the enemy doesn't care whether you believe in him or not. He can still distract your life whether you believe in him or not. And the enemy loves it. He doesn't care whether you believe in him too much, or you put too much stock in him, or you think, oh no, he can come after me, and oh man, he's just, when you put too much stock in his efforts to get you. He doesn't mind that either, because both are a distraction. Both, he can work with both, and he doesn't mind. The Bible doesn't attempt to prove the existence of demons any more than it attempts to prove the existence of God. The Bible isn't written to prove the existence of God. The Bible is simply reports their activities, whether it be God's or the enemy's activities, as if the reader, the first reader, accepted their existence. It's written as though you accept the existence of God and all those that are participating in this. Perhaps the best description of spiritual hosts which harass God's people is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." How do these evil spirits interfere with our lives? Let me try to explain by the picture that I've put up here, and try to explain to you how they bother us, how they come in to destroy our lives. Imagine if you're standing at the end of a long and narrow street, lined on both sides by two-story houses, just like the picture shows there. And at the end of the street stands Jesus. And your Christian life is the process of walking down that long street of maturity in Him, walking down the street, going towards Him. There's absolutely nothing in the street that can keep you from Jesus. So when you receive Jesus Christ, and you fix your eyes on Him, you start walking towards Him. You know, I often use the illustration that, when I did baseball, and I was a baseball coach, a lot of guys had to use the string to do the bases. They would put one at home plate and then walk out and stick one behind first base so they could draw a straight line for their foul lines, and they would do that, and I never used those. I never used the strings. And people always ask me, they go, "Tim, how is it that you can draw a straight line going down the first baseline and the second baseline and not make it crooked? I mean, it's straight every time." And so it used to take me way less time to line the fields than everybody else, because they would all get out the string and have to untangle it and make it, and you know, and me, I would just and do the lines. And the way that I would do that is that I would focus my attention. I would get where I'm supposed to be in the box, and then I'd put my thing down, and then I would focus my attention on the foul line and pick a spot on the foul line that was like where the foul pole was, and then I would just not take my eye off of that, no matter what. I would never check to see if I was doing okay. I would just walk straight, just like this, right down the line, and not ever take my eye off that foul pole until I got to the very end. And then when I got to the very end, my line was straight. And guys would go, I just can't seem to do that. And I said, it's because you get halfway down and you lose your faith. And you turn to see if you're doing okay. And the moment you turn to see if you're doing okay, you get a little hitch in the get along. Or you take your eye off the mark. Well, when we come to know Christ, the whole idea to get to God is to put your eyes on Christ and never take your eyes off of Christ, to stay focused on Christ. Well, that's if we're starting down here at this end of the street and Jesus is standing up here at this end of the street, and we put our attention on Jesus and we're just going to walk straight down the street, that's easy enough, right? That should be an easy task for us. To just walk straight at Jesus. That sounds easy, Pastor. I can do that. I'll just put a picture of Jesus, you know, like a fontlet right in front of me. You know, like the, you know, just make a hat with a little thing coming out on it, and you got a little picture of Jesus, and you're just following Jesus around, you know? You got to stay on track. But since the world is still under the dominion of Satan, the row of houses on either side of us are inhabited by beings that are committed to keeping us from reaching our goals. In Proverbs chapter 7, it speaks of a crafty harlot tempting us to go down her path and away from God. If you read the story that's in Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about how this young man gets distracted by a harlot who's standing on the corner drawing him in. And the same thing the enemy does is he stands there. The enemy has no power. And whoops, I think I went too far. No, I didn't. The enemy has no power or authority to block our paths or even step to slow down our steps. He has no ability to do that. They hang out the window and call to us, hoping we will turn our attentions away from our goal and be disrupted in our progress. So in other words, so we're walking down this street and there's all these little creatures hanging out these windows here, waving at us. Hello. Hey. Trying to distract us. See, we keep thinking that the enemy gets in our way. And the enemy's not in our way. Okay? He's not in your way. Your path to Christ is wide open. But it does not keep the enemy from being in this window right here, going, hey, hollering at you. And one of the ways in which they distract you is they say, hey, look over here. I have something that you really want. It tastes good. It feels good. And it's a lot more fun than just walking straight down the street. And it draws your attention over. Come take a look. Come in, take a look. That's temptation. Come in, take a look. It's not bad. Come on over. It's suggesting to our mind ways of serving ourselves instead of serving God. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 17 says, let no one say he is tempted. When he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Good things come from God. Bad things come from the devil. It's easy theology. There was something I was going to say right here. Yes, I know what I was going to say. Here's the thing about temptation and sin, okay? None of us are ever drawn into areas of sin we do not like. None of us are ever drawn into areas of sin we do not like. Let's say, I'll use smoking as an example. If you don't like the smell of smoke, being around smoke, anything about smoke, guess what? It is not going to tempt you. The devil can take as many packs of cigarettes as he wants. He can run as many cigarette commercials on TV, and it will never tempt you. But if you have the desire to smoke a cigarette or have smoked in the past or still trying to break the habit, you know why you smoke? Because you like it. And the sooner you realize that, the easier it is to understand, okay, the enemy doesn't tempt me with things I don't like. If you're trying to eat good and do the right thing, I'm telling you, there are more McDonald's between your house and the church than you've ever seen before if you're trying not to eat McDonald's anymore. Every street, it's corner you go, because the enemy is not trying to tempt you with fresh choice. You just can never find that store. Where is the fresh choice? All I ever see is Burger King and McDonald's, and I'm trying not to eat that stuff. They're on every corner. There's no path in which I go down that I pass a fresh choice. Because the enemy doesn't try to tempt you with the things you don't like. He's going to figure out what are the things. Listen, that's why this scripture says, let no man say he is tempted by God, because you're drawn away by your own desires. There's stuff that you still do and stuff I still do. Because why? Because ultimately, I know it's wrong. I feel bad about it. I don't want to do it. I don't desire, you know, but I got to understand, it's because I like it that tempts me to want to do it again, because I like it. There are things in our lives that we enjoy, and there are, and but we hate ourselves for liking them. I guess that's, you know what I'm saying? And the sooner we realize that the enemy uses the tactics of the things that we want to do that are not desirable, there are certain things that become, and Paul talks about, and certain things that become that are not desirable. They're not beneficial to him. They're not growing him towards Christ. And so he beats his flesh daily in order to bring himself into submission so that he doesn't do those things, that he retrains himself to like new things. Listen, if you don't like vegetables, if you don't like the eating right, I'm telling you, the reason you don't like eating right is because you haven't trained yourself to eat right. Although, I don't know how you could ever like those little rice cake things. I don't know how you could ever like those, but they're good with peanut butter on them? Okay, yeah. Or dipped in chocolate and cinnamon. But you know, it's a trained process that's in our lives that we can break and retrain our lives to so that the enemy cannot distract us from these things. But the enemy's out there. He's looking for opportunity to come after us and to tempt us and to bring us into that place. As we continue to walk towards Christ, we will also have thoughts that I'm stupid, I'm ugly, I'm never going to amount to anything for God. Satan and his emissaries are masters of accusation, especially after they distract us through temptation. Satan and his demons are a group of deceiving group. One minute they're saying, "Try this. There's nothing wrong with it," and then when we yield, they're right there taunting us. "See what you just did? How can you call yourself a Christian when you behave like that? It's okay to do this. It's okay to act that way. It's okay to do this." And then they're right there saying, "You're not supposed to do that." Accusation is one of Satan's primary weapons in tempting us and distracting us from our goals. Satan wants us off track, but he stands in the windows, in the doorways of these houses along this gauntlet of life that we're walking, and he's hollering at us. He's distracting us with comments and noise and beginning to fill our heads with thoughts that are not from God, and our attention must continue to be drawn towards the things of Christ. In Revelations chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and his power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Yea, yea, yea. They have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death.'" We love the life of Christ. We went after the things of God. We sacrificed our own lives to follow after the things of God, and the benefit will be ours. The accuser will be destroyed and wiped away. Amen? Other remarks are hurled at us as we walk down the street that sound like, You don't need to go to church today. It's not important to pray or read your Bible every day. Some of the New Age stuff is not so bad. That's deception. It is Satan's most subtle way and debilitating weapon that he has, is he gradually gets you to be distracted from the things of God towards the things of this world. He gradually gets you to decide that reading your Bible every day and that praying every day and that seeking after the Lord every day isn't a necessary thing, or going to church whenever the doors are open, that's not important enough. There's other things. You got other things you have to do. There's other things that you must be involved in, and it's just... And all it is it's a debilitating force that moves in your life and distracts you. And a lot of times we'll hear these kind of comments in the first person because, you know, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. You're making this decision on your own. No one's trying to influence me. I'm thinking, you know, I don't really need to read my Bible today. I don't really need to pray today. You know, it's not important for me to go to church on Sunday because I just got so much stuff to do before the Super Bowl starts this afternoon. And by the way, I heard they're not even showing it on the West Coast because no one's really interested out here. It's amazing how easily we can become distracted by things. Easily that, and we make these decisions based on, and Satan loves it when we think and are so easily deceived because he likes us to think that it's our idea, that he had nothing to do with it. And he doesn't mind if you take credit for thinking it's okay to miss these things and not do these things and not pay attention to the direction in your life. You know, we've talked about goal setting and over the last few weeks. We talked about goal setting, and I encouraged you to set goals in three areas of your life, at least one spiritual goal, one professional goal, and one physical goal in your life. And I asked you to set goals in those three areas and then begin to start establishing those things. Now, we've done it. We're doing it as a staff. So each week we kind of go over what one person has decided is their goals, and then every week one person goes over where they are and how they're doing on their goals. And I encourage all of you to find people that you can do this with that will encourage you and strengthen you, set some goals, move forward in some of these areas in your lives. And I'm telling you that some of you have not done it, and the reason you haven't done it is because you decided that it wasn't important for you to do that. You just said, well, you know, I'm doing okay without all that. And you probably are. And you're going to continue to do whatever you're doing the same way you've always been doing it. If you want to make changes in your life, this is the easiest way, I think, to make changes, is to begin to start establishing things in your own life that this is what I want to do. I want to, and it's not hard. It's not big time stuff. You know, my goal with God is just to stir up the gifts that are already in me. That's my goal for this year, is to stir up the gifts that are already in me. That's not a big deal. They're already in me. I just need to stir them up more. I want to stir up those gifts a little bit more. My professional gift is that I want to see 100 people in church, 100 adults in church by the end of this year. That's my goal. Now I'm going to strive and do whatever I can to get 100 people in our church that God's given us to pastor. By the end of the year, I want to see 100 people here. And you're thinking, oh, man, well, that you guys can help me with that one. And we're doing lots of things to try and make that happen. I'm trying to figure out as many ways in order to make that happen. Because I'd like to see us survive in this church, not day to day. I'd like to start being able to plan some stuff and move forward some stuff and do some things in this church. I don't know about you, but I would. I hope you're with me on that. And then my physical goal is that I want to get down to about 210 over the next year. It's a gradual process. You know, I'm gradually doing it. I'm working on it. I'm trying to. Last week was not such a good week, but hey, physically, not eating-wise, but physically, I just didn't get all the exercise in that I wanted, all the workouts I wanted in last week. But I'm trying to get there where I'm starting to, you know, where I want to get a habit in it. So quit calling me and ask me to do stuff between 1 and 2. I'm trying to get her done. But yeah, that's a goal. And I haven't made anything crazy. I haven't said, you know, hey, I'm going to conquer the world or I'm just making some little subtle changes that I know are necessary in my own life that I want to do. And the only way for me to, and you know what? Statistically, the best way for me to do that is to write them down. Statistically, that's what it's. And I'm telling you, we have a goal. I think all of us, our lifetime goal is to make it to heaven, isn't it? To survive this thing, this walk with Christ. We know it's the right thing. We wouldn't be here today if we didn't know this was the right thing. We know that we need more of God. We know that we have to follow after God. And I'm telling you, we walk down the gauntlet of life and we get all these distractions, all this noise all the time, constantly trying to get us to go one way. And the one thing we have to keep in front of us is Christ and the goal that is set before us, setting the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind me, and we press towards that mark, amen? We just keep going after it. Keep trying to get to God. What is the enemy's goal in having us, having his demons jeer at us and taunt us and lure us and question us from the windows and doorways of our path? He wants to slow us down, stop, or he wants us to slow down, to stop, to sit down, and if possible, to give up our journey towards Christ. That's his whole goal. His whole goal is for you to stop following after Christ. And when he can get you to stop at some barbecue along the way, he'll do it. He wants to influence us to doubt our ability to believe and to serve God. Remember, Satan is has absolutely no power or authority to keep us from us steadily progressing in our walk towards Christ. He can never again, he can never again own us. Oh, I like that. The devil can never own you again. You have been bought because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and we are forever in Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, for your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. In other words, they used to give burnt offerings, they used to give away. It used to be about we had to purchase our own salvation, and it's not that way. But we have but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed by Christ. He has paid a price. I've tried to tell you guys this before. There is no more sin that you will be convicted of. That when you get to heaven, there is not one human being on this planet will be judged for the sin of this world. Not one. Because Jesus died for the sin of the entire world. All of it. What you will be judged for is your relationship with God. Did you take on the sacrifice of Christ? Did you receive Jesus as your Savior? Are you walking with Christ? If you're not, and you say, he can't pay my debt, I'll pay it myself. If you have that attitude, you'll be paying it yourself. But if you have the attitude that Christ paid the price for you, and that you have received Christ as your Savior, and you're walking with him, you're in. And I know some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, are you saying once saved, always saved? No. I'm just saying you're a lot more secure than you think, but quit walking next to the edge of the fence. I don't know why we have to walk so close to the fence that we can smell the trash in the bad yard. Let's get to the middle of the yard. I mean, I don't want to just barely make it by the skin of my teeth. Well, my pastor said I can make it by the skin of my teeth. I'd rather be secure in my knowledge of knowing Christ. Wouldn't you? Oh. This does not give you a license to sin, but it does give you opportunity to serve Christ and to turn away from these things. But if Satan can get us to listen to the thoughts that he plants in our heads, in our minds, and the way that he influences us, and we allow him to influence us long enough through temptation, accusation, and deception, he can control us. And we can have a miserable life while we're here on earth. Freedom in Christ from demonic deception and interference is an inheritance of every believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Don't crawl back into the same vomit hole you were in. Get up out of there and move forward in the things of God. Quit hanging out at the first part of the street and get going. Get down the road. Christ has set us free through his victory over sin and over death on the cross. But if we have lost a measure of our freedom because we have failed to stand firm in faith or we have been disobedient to God, it is our responsibility as individuals to do what is necessary to reestablish a right relationship with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. God will return you to the righteous stature in which he has made you. But you're responsible for that. You're responsible to come to him and say, Father, I repent. I stopped at the second door on the right because I need to get back out on the road. God, help me get back out on the road. Let me get down the street and away from this stuff. But I'm just telling you that just like every other housing tract, when you're walking down through a housing tract, about every fourth house looks exactly like the house you just stopped at. Why? Because you're not tempted by the things you don't like. You will often pass signposts that look so familiar and so comfortable. And why do addicts go down the same road every time? Knowing that there's destruction at the end of the road. Why do they do it? Because they know the road. That's why we do it, because we know the road. We know it leads to destruction, but we know it. We know every pothole and every bump. And we're comfortable going down a miserable road. I'm telling you, there is a better road for us to walk on. It's new, it's exciting. It's the road to Christ. But it's not always as comfortable as seeing what's... I mean, we know. I can do this much and I'll know where I am. Our eternal destiny may not be at stake when we make mistakes, when we stop at these houses. It may not be at stake. Our eternal destiny may not be at stake. But because I believe we are securely held in Christ, or Christ has got a hold of our lives. But if we keep stopping at every house on the block to see what all the noise is, our daily victory in him will be tenuous at best if we fail to do our part in laying hold of our freedom. If you keep going back to the same thing that ensnares you, you're never going to get down the road in God. You're not going to get to complete your task. You're not going to get to the destiny that God has for you if you keep getting distracted by all the noise along the way. The gauntlet of life is that you must find your path in Christ and continue to move on that path and continue to move for God. Remember that we are not some helpless victim in a tug of war between two nearly equal heavenly superpowers. Comparatively, Satan's limited power, God is completely off the chart in his omnipotence, in his omnipresence, in his omniscience. God is all powerful. He is everywhere at once. He is all these things. God is everywhere. The devil is not. God is all powerful. The devil is not. God is in us, moving through us, working in us. Sometimes the reality of sin and the presence of evil may seem more real than the reality in the presence of God. But that is Satan's deception. He is a defeated foe, but he wants you to think he's some great, big, powerful, I got to be scared of him too. He's not. Stay on the road. Don't get distracted by all the noise along the road. We are, in Christ, eternal victors. God is our salvation. He is our power if we will stay with him. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater. This is not some balanced fight. The enemy is defeated. God is risen. That's why we worship God. That's why we continue to worship God and praise Him. This is why I tell you that in the morning on your way to work, play some worship songs. Worship while you're driving down the street. Don't do it with your eyes closed. Keep your eyes open. Spend some time worshiping. I often tell you, I've often said, and I'll say it again today, look, you should never start your day or end your day with evil reports. You should start your day and end your day. Listen, don't go to bed listening. Don't go to bed and fall asleep with the news on. Don't do it. Don't put some stupid movie on and fall asleep to some stupid, crazy, foul-languaged movie. Don't fall asleep to that. If you're going to go to sleep, turn and you want noise to go to sleep, turn on worship music and fall asleep to the worship music. Because the last thing you hear is Jesus and stuff about Jesus. When you get up in the morning, turn on the worship music. Do that first before you turn on the news. Don't get up first thing in the morning and let somebody throw up all over you. Get up in the morning, turn on your worship music, or turn on the Christian radio, or turn on something that's going to be uplifting to you, that's going to motivate you. Read your devotional, do whatever you do, but do something positive in the morning before you start your day. And then if you need to, go ahead and turn on the news and listen to what's going on in the world if you like to be on top of those kind of things. Turn that stuff on, but don't end your day or start your day with those things. Make sure you always start your day with Jesus and end your day with Jesus. I'm just trying to help you. We wonder why we have these strange and bizarre and weird dreams, and what we fall asleep to is the 10 o'clock news. Or we wake up in the middle of the night with some infomercial on and we wonder why we want some stupid little trinket that we... Oh, I just love those little salt shakers. We have to keep... Here's the thing. I've said it this way. Look, when you have things in you, sometimes what it takes is you have to push them out. Okay, and sometimes you might not have enough faith to just drive something out of your life. So you crowd it out by crowding it out with the things of God. You stuff so much of the things of God in that the bad things can't get in. Well, the same thing is true with our example of going down the street with the noise that's going on. Listen, today we have Walkmans. You can put on your Walkman with all of Jesus' stuff playing in your ear and you can walk straight down that street and not hear a single sound of the enemy going down. The trouble is that you're not putting your Walkman up loud enough. You ain't got the right stuff in your Walkman. iPod, I'm sorry. Yeah, the little disc, you know. We remember that, some of us. Right? The little tape player going, flip it over. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. The iPod. You're walking down. MP3 player. How's that? We have all these things that we can put our minds on the right thing and not be distracted by the noise around us. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to minister to those that are around us. Don't misunderstand me. But there are things that distract you, and you know what I'm talking about, the temptations of life that yell at you to come this way and that way. And then I want to close with this last scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue at all, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I know this is hard sometimes, but we've got to find the things to be praiseworthy about, amen, and not keep focusing on the negative. Because I know there's a lot of junk out there right now that could get you off track that has nothing to do with your relationship with God. I don't care who the president is of the United States. If this country does not repent of its sins and turn back to God, it doesn't matter. if we do not break the grip of greed that has come upon us, we are in big trouble. And I don't care who's up there. However, comma, do not ever vote your pocketbooks. You should always vote for life. Always. I'm just telling you, no matter what candidate you vote for, if they're not pro-life, then don't vote for them. Period. Because God will honor your vote. There's no medium, in my opinion, there at all. If you vote your pocketbook, you are just as guilty. Don't vote your pocketbooks, people. Vote for life. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? I just did. It's the truth. It's greed that's got us in this problem. It's not cherishing life and those that are around us and others. That's the mess we're in. Whatever is praiseworthy, whatever has virtue, whatever is of good report, find these things. Look for these things. Focus on these things. Meditate on these things. Don't let this world distract you by the things that it distracts you from. Find the things that are praiseworthy and seek after God. Seek Him first, His kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. Get after God. That's where we want to be, after God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love You and we thank You. We thank You that Your voice cries in a wilderness louder than the voices of the enemy. And that, Father, if we will listen closely for Your still small voice, we can go after You and we can follow You. We can turn our hearts and our lives towards You. And, Father, we can reach the destination and the desire that You have for our lives. But, Father, we have to put aside all these distractions on our right and on our left. We have to focus on You and drive towards You. Father, help us, heal us, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us if we've gotten off the path, and get us back on the path towards You, O God. Help us to not be distracted as we run the gauntlet of life, God, that we would stay focused with our attention on You and our line would be straight and true towards You, O God. We give You all the praise, all the glory. And everyone said, amen, amen. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you want to know Jesus as your Savior, you just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. I don't want to miss an opportunity to pray for those that want to make sure they're on the right path towards God. Slip your hand up. I'll pray with you. Amen. Amen.